Train your hair. You got to do this to train your hair. It's very important if you want to look nice. This is the repeated advice my Uncle Frank gave me when I was a young boy. When I was young, my family would visit my grandparents in rural Pennsylvania. My favorite uncle growing up was Uncle Frank, and he was the youngest of my father's siblings and the closest in age to me, probably only about 10 or 12 years difference. Anyway, my parents' bathroom had a shelf next to the sink, and on it were numerous bottles of all kinds of hair tonic, aftershave, cologne, and I don't know what else. You know. These always fascinated me as a young boy. All kinds of different shapes, like the picture up there now, in sizes, tall ones, short ones, clear ones, milky-toned ones, in all different colors, green, red, blue, golden, and a wide variety of odors as well. My favorite was Wild Root, a tall bottle with a long, skinny neck and a black cap containing a great-smelling green potion that was guaranteed to drive the women mad. Well, I'd watch my uncle groom himself using all these products, and needless to say, I was greatly impressed. As I'd stand there admiring this tall, handsome man with dark hair, he'd tell me while he was combing back through his hair, "You need to do this to train your hair. You got to train it." What he meant is your hair would part a certain direction and always lay in that direction if you want to look nice in the future. And as you can see, I learned that lesson well, and my hair is now well trained. In fact, my part has grown in size to the point where the part makes up most of my head now. Well, what is the point of this story? That we can learn important lessons from others' experience that prepares us for the future. Can we learn from other people's experiences? That's some of the hardest things to do as a young person, especially because you know it all as a young person. I don't want to hear what those old fogies have to say. What do they know? What can we learn from history that will prepare us for tomorrow? And that is the basic point of my message today, which is entitled Hanukkah, Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. Today is the Shabbat during Hanukkah. And as Doug relayed last week, the historical background of this holiday, amongst the soaring of our congregational sparrow as it flew back and forth through the service last week. How many remember that here? It was really the Holy Spirit that was here, really. And as Shirley Johnson demonstrated for us in a beautiful children's play during our Hanukkah celebration this past Tuesday night, wasn't that incredible? Those of you who were here, it was a great blessing. We learned that the Israelites miraculously overcame impossible odds through the mighty outstretched hand of the Lord to overcome the pagan society they were living in and to recapture the temple, cleanse it from all of its defilement, which included sacrificing pigs on the brazen altar, and then rededicating it to its intended purpose, the meeting place of Adonai. And that's what the Hebrew word Hanukkah means, dedication, to dedicate. My theme today is very simple, to learn from the past to prepare us for the future. My text today is really Psalm 27, the entire psalm, actually. But the first verse you're very familiar with, and we already sang the verse today. Just a coincidence that the very anointed worship leader picked this song that went right with this message. It's amazing how this coincidence has occurred. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, my theme is to learn from the past to prepare us for the future. So I'd like to explore this theme by using Psalm 27 as our focal point. And we'll do a study of Psalm 27 relating it to this season by breaking it into the following categories. First, symptoms. Secondly, the solution. And thirdly, strength, or to stand, the need to stand. So within each section of the psalm, we will discuss this particular theme and look at how it applies to Hanukkah from the past, present, and future perspective. And also I'm going to have two asides in here too, where I'm going to step aside and make some commentary. Hopefully it won't be too long. And I hope this isn't all too convoluted for you, and I hope that it makes sense. So let's read first Psalm 27. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Psalm 27, if you don't have one with you, I have it projected on the screen here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What I'm reading is, think of Hanukkah, of the events of Hanukkah as I'm reading this. When the evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and at his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's look first at what are the symptoms. We'll look at verses really 1 through 3. We'll concentrate on it. Again, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. In the days of the Maccabees, they had reason to be afraid and fearful because they were overrun by the Syro-Grecian armies and peoples, and their society had been greatly affected by them and overturned. Evil men and enemies and foes and armies besieging Jerusalem and Israel were happening all the time. And even though war breaks out against them, they were not afraid. Look at the words in this psalm here. Light, the festival of lights, stronghold, evil, men, armies, enemies, war, all these things breed fear in our lives and the fears of the Maccabees. And if you remember Doug's message in Shirley's play, we've seen the history played out here in front of us in a beautiful play by the children. And I'm not going to repeat all that, and I'm just trusting that you have saw that and were blessed by it. So one of my asides, this is my first aside here, I'm going to tell you, I'll give you a little bit more biblical perspective on Hanukkah, because I came to the Messianic movement from a Gentile background, and I just wondered if I was giving up one tradition to take on another tradition. But I studied the scriptures and found great meaning in it. So let's look first at how the feast was established. Hanukkah is not a commanded feast, as Mike said earlier. It's not even in the scriptures, not in the Torah or in the Bible. This event, this historical event, occurred in what's called the intertestamental period, where the scriptures end at Malachi and begin with Matthew. In between that time, this is when this event occurred. There's no Shabbat associated with this holiday. It's not like there's, this is a day set aside. You should do no work. You should not do this or that, like we have with the feasts of Israel that are mentioned in the Torah. Purim is also not technically a commanded feast because it's not in the Torah, but it is in the book of Esther, and it was another historical event that the Jewish people decided to take on and celebrate from that point on, and that's why that is observed as well, because it's in the scripture. But Hanukkah, again, is intertestamental period, which doesn't appear in scripture. Again, as I said earlier, the word Hanukkah means dedication, and this word appears 15 times in scripture. And you can check that out and read it, and it's very, very meaningful when you check it out. So what are the characteristics of this holiday? We have the 8 days that we talk about so much, the 8-branched Hanukkiah. But this 8 days comes from the historical way that the Jewish people dedicated the temple. Solomon's temple, the first temple built, we read about its dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And if you read that, it was dedicated during the Feast of Sukkot, which is an 8-day feast. So they dedicated the temple during that period of time in an 8-day feast. We have another example of this later in the book of 2 Chronicles when Hezekiah, a very similar situation to what the Maccabees did. His father was Ahaz, who had been a very evil king and had even sacrificed his own sons in fire around the temple. And he abandoned God, and he made alliances with the foreign nations around him. And he even gave away the items that were in the temple. He gave them away to the other nations. But his son Hezekiah then becomes king, and he reclaims the temple and cleanses it and purifies it. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 15 through 17, the whole chapter really tells the whole story of this and even mentions that he kindled the lights again, the menorah. But here again, then they rededicated the temple at this point. You read about it in 2 Chronicles 29. And again, they did it in an eight-day period. After this, eventually, the Israelites were eventually cast off into slavery, taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And eventually, they returned to the land and rebuilt the temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They rebuilt the temple, and we read about it in Ezra chapter 6. They rebuilt the temple, and they dedicated that temple again in Ezra 6, verses 13 through 16. Again, the words dedicated, the word Hanukkah is there. But there's no mention of how long that they did them. No period of time is not mentioned in the Ezra description of the temple being dedicated. Later in Nehemiah 12, they dedicate the wall. They built the wall around Jerusalem, and they dedicated it. Again, the word Hanukkah appears. And then we have the appearance of it only time in Scripture, reference to the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10, when it says Yeshua was in the temple, and it was winter, and it was the Feast of Dedication. He's in the temple. The temple that the Maccabees had recaptured and cleansed and purified and prepared for him to be able to be there. So that's some biblical justification and background on it that helps help you, those of you who are great biblical students, which I know are all of you here. Then finally, let's look at a couple of cultural practices. We have the oil, the eight-day miracle that is so emphasized, and this is really just kind of a legend. It's not really corroborated historically. And then the Hanukkah was developed as a result of that to make the seven-branch menorah into an eight-branched one with a shamash candle in the middle to serve the eight candles to remember and celebrate the 8 days of the dedication. And so often the foods that are associated with Hanukkah are oil-based, so they're made with oil, like donuts and latkes and things like that that are fried in oil. And they're also, the dreidel is also associated with it. So those of you who are newer to the congregation, this was a game that was played when scholars were studying the Torah during this period of time. When they'd hear the enemy coming, they would hurry up and put the Torah away and bring this game out and play it in order to hide and conceal what they were actually doing. And so this game comes from that period of time. So that's why the dreidel is also associated with this. So I just want to make you all aware of this. And in America, the gifts of giving has become very common as well. My daughter Melanie was just in Israel this past week, and I asked her, what did they do in Israel during this time? And she said they also were giving gifts. They were wishing one another happy Hanukkah all the time. They had donuts as well. And she said their donuts were not as good as the ones we have here. The jelly donuts did not have as much filling in them as the ones we have here. So be blessed that we have ample filling of our donuts here in America. Yeah. So that's the end of my first aside, and I'll get back to the scripture. We talked about yesterday in the Hanukkah for the Maccabees in the sense of this first section of the scripture where we're talking about the symptom, the problem, which was the enemies that were attacking Israel and creating a pagan society for them. What about us today? Most of us know that America is really not the same. As I heard someone say, America is not the same as your father's America that you grew up in. And it's sad to say, we are almost living in a pagan society. It's almost becoming like that. You look at the laws that are being passed in our land and the sin that is abounding and good being called evil and evil being called good. And we can become all discouraged and depressed and can't get over it, but we're becoming to live like in the biblical times, what the Maccabees lived in this time. Even Yeshua himself, it was the Roman-dominated culture in Israel. It was highly politically charged. Even the temple leaders were all greatly politically influenced. And so it's similar to our own day today. So we should take heart. It's like we're living in a foreign land anymore. There's evil all around. And we have the threat of armies and attacks. Now cyber attacks, from this North Korea here recently about this movie or whatever. And 9/11 and the threat of that happening again all the time. We're living in that. So what about tomorrow? And as the age to come approaches, we face the last days. It's only all these things are only going to intensify and great and get more and more. There'll just be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. And as we read from Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14, I want to read this to you. It's a lengthy scripture, but I ask you to bear with me. I think I have it on the screen as well. But to prepare us for tomorrow so that we're aware. Yeshua left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to his buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And as Yeshua was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Yeshua answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Isn't this a wonderful promise to share with our brothers and sisters who are trying to come to know the Lord? Come and join us and be killed and be persecuted. It's wonderful. Look at the future you have ahead of you. Many, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated. And this is what really struck me in the scripture. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. It will even be believers who will be so stressed out by everything that's happening. They'll turn away from God, from Yeshua, and will betray and hate each other, it says. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So what is the lesson we have to learn from all this? Not to be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? All these things I read to you are things that generate great fear. In our natural being, we should be fearful and afraid, but God tells us, do not be afraid. Verse 1 says, my heart will not be afraid. Verse 3, though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. So, let's not be afraid. So we've looked at the symptoms. Let's look at the solution that David gives us here in Psalm 27. What is the solution to defeating this fear that comes upon us? We read in verses 4 through 10, and really it is seeking the resident of the temple. Not just seeking the temple, seeking the residence of the temple. Verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So looking at this verse, this passage from the past, from yesterday, the Maccabees and the Jews of the day sought God as their helper. He was their Savior, it says in verse, if I can find it real quickly here, in verse 9, O God, my Savior. The Maccabees were seeking him. They prayed and sought the Lord, overcame their fear by seeking the solution, which was the Lord. Notice the desire here is to dwell in the house of the Lord, in verse 4, to gaze upon his beauty. Well, where was the Lord at that time? His presence was in the temple, and the temple had been stolen from them, and so they were desirous of regaining the temple so that the Lord could be viewed and seen, at least by the high priest. So there was a need to be restored, purified, and rededicated to God so that they can approach the Holy of Holies. So what does that mean to us today? How do we overcome this fear that we, as flesh and blood human beings, have the capacity to feel? Well, we seek the residence of the temple itself ourselves by dwelling in his presence, gazing upon his beauty. If you notice what it said there in verse 5, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. In verse 4, one thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We're not gazing upon the beauty of the temple, of the building, the system. We're gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. He's the one that we seek. And so in this day and age we live today, how we overcome fears, we need to be seeking the Lord ourselves in our own private lives, in our own personal devotion to him as much as we possibly can. Remember I read earlier in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 2, that Yeshua left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. I'm sure they're saying, look at this, Yeshua. Look at the beautiful temple buildings here. Isn't this beautiful? What a beautiful structure. And Yeshua says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So the presence of the Lord is who we are seeking. That's who we need. In his presence is the fullness of joy, where we sacrifice, offer up the sacrifice of praise and shouts of joy. In verse 6 there it said, the sacrifices that were brought were not animals, were not grain offerings, were not drink offerings, were not money, was not prayer. It was the sacrifice of shouts of joy to the Lord. In verse 6, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord, worshiping the Lord musically. I think is the key is how we seek his presence, to seek his face with shouts of joy. And this is going to be my second aside here. I'm stepping out of this. I've been thinking about this a long time, for my whole life really, because I've lived my whole life basically as a believer. I've heard, these are the three basic characteristics of a believer's life: prayer, reading the Bible, and worship. And these three things all seem to get all intertangled together and intertwined, and they do cross over one another. But as I've thought about it more, are they really the same? I really don't think they are. There can be elements of each in one another, but I still think there's a difference between each of these things. I don't believe they can substitute for one another. Reading the Bible does not substitute for prayer. Praying does not substitute for reading the Scripture. And neither do I think reading the Bible necessarily substitutes for worship, nor prayer substitute for worship. They can be entwined to a degree. But if you really think about it, Bible reading is about learning, and it's about learning God's Word, and it's about yourself, right? I'm edifying and building up myself by reading his word, and God can speak to me through it. And it's beautiful and wonderful, and hey, my life's built on that. But it's really about me receiving from him, because this is his word. He's trying to get that in me. Same with prayer, generally, is communicating with God, right? Where ideally, it's a two-way communication, but most often, we're the ones doing all the talking, right? And what is it? It's about ourselves, my needs, or interceding for others as well as that there may be. So generally, again, I'm speaking generally, in prayer, we're tending to focus on the needs or of others or ourselves as well. And the subtle difference I see, but worship to me, is where it's not about me, but it's about him. My worship is offering up emotionally to God, is my forgetting myself and adoring him, loving him, because of who he is, of his characteristics, of his greatness, of his love, of his mercy. And it's not about me. It's about me giving to him my all my love. And what the Shema says, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Well, what is that? It's all your being, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalms 66. No, that's not that. Which one is it, Doug? Psalm 103, like I said. I was just testing you all here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So it is a giving of ourselves, sacrificing ourselves to God, to him. It's a sacrifice of ourselves to him, for him. So it's about him. Maybe this is too deeply philosophical. I don't know here, but it's a little different. Prayer is kind of about me. Bible study is kind of about me, reading about it. But worship is about you. And I, as a secondary thing, I might receive from that. In fact, you do. I highly recommend it. But that's not the reason why you worship, because he's worth worshiping the Lord. What does it say when Yeshua, when they discovered who he was, they fell to their knees and worshiped him? What does that mean? Did they sit there and pray to him? Did they sit there and read the Bible to him? It was just bowing at who he was, acknowledging, you are God. You are great. And so when we allow time here for worship, that's what we're trying to do, allow you time to worship God, to give to him the glory and honor that's due him. Okay, so that was my second aside. I'm done with that now. Get back to the rest of the message here. So we're crying aloud for the mercy of God. So we looked at yesterday, today, and what about tomorrow and the last days? When will be greater and greater fear? Will we overcome the fear of great world events by focusing our attention on the resident of the temple? In Luke 21, 25 through 26, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In Matthew 24, which we read already, 21 to 22, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. Wow, what a great thing to look forward to. Greater distress. Never before on the earth will be distress. No wonder so many will fall away from the faith, begin to hate one another. Be under such distress and perplexity will come upon the earth. We have this promise, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Thank you, Lord. So how do we, for tomorrow we need to seek his face, worship him and with all of it is within us. And I'm not saying this because I'm a worship leader, but I'm trying to relate to you what the scriptures say. So what is the lesson from this section? Of the solution is overcoming our fear and trying times we seek the Lord's face. Yes, again, it's not about me, it's about him seeking his face. So we've looked at what the problem was, the symptoms, we've looked at the solution, and now let's look at finally, what do we need to do? We need to be able to stand in verses 11 through 14. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Yesterday, in the Maccabees, they faced their oppressors who prevented them from observing their faith in Jewish life. And many abandoned their faith in that day. Many were trying to hide their circumcision. Yet many studied the Torah in hiding. And if they approached, they would hide by playing a game. And there were false witnesses in their day as well. But they were strong and took heart and waited for the Lord for their deliverance. As Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, I believe they knew this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What about us today? We face oppressors today as well. Where I work, there's a person who, at any opportunity of the mention of the Bible, of God, of Yeshua, of Jesus, spits out such venom and anger and bitterness. It is oppressive. We live in this world that there's going to be greater and greater intensification of these spirits, I believe, in the world, and we need to be aware of that. And that's what I'm trying to do today, is to ready us and prepare us for that. We need to be continually asking the Lord to teach us his ways. In verse 11, teach me your ways. How does God teach us his ways? By reading his word. By having our minds renewed. Studying it, having our minds renewed. As Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you love his word today? The whole Bible, all of it, written by Yeshua. A third aside, which is not in my notes, that I've always wanted to say. You know, we spend a lot of time, and we do, and we teach Hebrew, and we read from the Torah, and we're so thankful for the preservation of the scriptures by the Jewish people. But there's another group of people that we never acknowledge who preserved the New Covenant scriptures, of which none of us would have life today if it wasn't for the Catholic Church and others like them who preserved the ancient writings, the Greek writings, that we have today, that we benefit from. So let's not forget that and be thankful. If it wasn't for those centuries and centuries ago who preserved the word, all the mistakes were made theologically and everything that's gone on for centuries and centuries, yet the word of God was preserved and saved that we might have it today to benefit from. So tomorrow, as the last days intensify, we need to continually be taught by the Lord and be led by him. We need to be sensitive to his spirit leading us. And we will too face oppressors and false witnesses and violence. In Luke 21, it says, then he said to them, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors in all account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry before how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. We have to face all these things. We need to be able to wait for the Lord, to wait upon him. One of the hardest things to do is to wait, especially in the world we live today. Standing firm, being strong, and taking heart. And that is our final lesson, to be strong and to stand. Through the renewal of our mind in the word and through patience and faith to wait upon him. Well, it's been over 50 years since I learned that important life lesson taught to me by my Uncle Frank, that you need to train your hair. And as you can see, I've never forgotten it. We can and must learn from the experience of others to prepare us for the future. My theme today has been to inspire us to learn from the past to prepare us for the future. And we hopefully accomplish this by using Psalm 27 as our inspiration and focal point into the story of Hanukkah and as we face today and tomorrow. We looked at what the symptoms were, and the lesson we learned was not to be afraid. We looked at what the solution was, which was to seek the Lord's face. And we looked finally at what we need to do, which is stand, that we need to be strong and stand during these times ahead. It's my prayer and hope today that you will have learned from the past experience of the Maccabees through the lens of Psalm 27, and that you will learn or have reinforced a principle today that the scriptures are the bedrock of our lives. They give us instruction, hope, and insights into what the future holds. So keep reading his word and getting it rubbed into the fiber of your very soul and your being. Amen. Let's stand and let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this Hanukkah season. As we reflect on what it means, more than just the lights and the oil and the candy and the gelt, we use these things to celebrate and to rejoice, but let us not forget the depths of the true meaning of the temple being restored and how we need our own temples to be restored and cleansed and purified through you. I pray you'll inspire us today, Father, through Psalm 27 to prepare us, to sustain ourselves today and to prepare us for tomorrow. For the last days are seemingly upon us. Let us always remember that you are our light and our salvation. And whom shall I fear? For you are the stronghold of our lives, and we shall not be afraid. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.